And amen and amen. I want to ask you if you would to pray with me right now. We're in a situation where God is needed and where his presence can be found and felt. Lord, I want to come to you now, and on behalf of all that is happening all over the world, there are so many people and places that are in need of your intervention right now. Need of your grace, need of your mercy, need of your healing, and need of your hope. Lord, I ask you to come and do what only you can do in undeniable ways, and may you be glorified as we come humble, as we come knowing that we desperately need you and you alone. I pray this all on behalf of our entire Bridge family all over the world. And I say thank you, thank you, thank you that you have paid the price to open the door, that you are that door, and that you have made available to us your amazing grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. And believe. Amen. And amen. Well, I want to ask you today as we begin, do you have a personal favorite portrait or description or passage in the Bible that reveals Jesus? Do you have a personal favorite portrait? A place in the Bible where you say, hey, that's Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's the real Jesus. Now I ask you, because the world is filled with caricatures and cartoons that depict a Jesus that you won't find in the Bible. And today we're going to look at Christ through the lens of the Bible in a way that I pray will answer my opening question. If you don't have a favorite place today, I pray you may have one. If you had one, perhaps today may become your new one. And if you had one, this could at the very least add to what you've already seen and known. I pray that happens here today. You see, we're going to continue on. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I want to encourage you to come with me to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at Jesus through the biblical, missional, and personal lens that is our reading of Matthew chapter 12, verse 14 through 21, in a sermon that I have entitled, The Loving Servant Like No Other. The Loving Servant Like No Other. You see, in Matthew 12, if you haven't been with us, let me just introduce the message in a way that I pray will help to introduce the Christ to many of us. In Matthew chapter 11 and 12, we're getting ready for what will be in Matthew chapter 13, a teaching section, what we would call a major discourse section in Matthew 13. It'll be the third of five major teaching sections in Matthew's gospel. Well, in chapter 11 and 12, what's getting ready for that third great teaching section, we have a very ugly picture of the evil that is literally attacking Christ and what will become his church. We see in a way that is shocking just how much evil Jesus is dealing with, just how offensive the enemies of God really are. And we're noting that they come wrapped in churchy clothes. They come wrapped as the spiritual leaders who are supposed to be serving and guiding and helping, who are literally, as we'll see today, they're seeking to destroy the Christ. Now let that just sink in for a minute. That's our context. Okay, so what we're going to see today is the Lord in his wisdom and in his beautiful, beautiful, perfect word. In the midst of all this, he wants us to stop and see Jesus. And that's why I want to say to you today, this is good news. This is a sweet, sweet place. It's a pivotal place in the Gospel of Matthew, we're transitioning from getting ready to seeing, oh my goodness, what are we up against? And in this chapter, in this middle, the Lord says, I want you to get a load of my Jesus. I want you to see who it is that Christ really offers us. Right? He's not the head of a religion. He's not some figurehead. He's not a Santa Claus. Certainly not some legalistic, autocratic rule hammer. To see Jesus is ultimately to be brought to a fork in the road, an eternal fork in the road, and to align with the few who love him, or the many on the broad road leading to destruction that cast him aside. Whether they just treat him like he's not really that big a deal, or they outright hate him and are trying to destroy him. That's what we see. And I offer to all of us, if you're within the sound of my voice, I pray today to introduce Jesus to you, the biblical Jesus. And if you already know him, I pray that you'll be further informed, perhaps inspected, that all of us will be inspired and truly impacted by the teaching and preaching of his word. So here's the big idea. As we get ready to walk through this passage, again, Matthew 12, verse 14 to 21, not a big passage, but what we'll find is that true love and true servants, the true love and the true servants of Almighty God, well, we're going to be blessed by and called to be the very standards of Christ Jesus, the holy standard. So you'll see, we get to be blessed by his holy standards. And simultaneously, if you are a biblical Christian, you're called to be his holy standards for the world to see him, to experience him. Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that you, family, you're going to be the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world, therefore you, family, will be the light of the world. This is our privilege. This is our blessing and our responsibility. So let's take a walk and look at these three points as we walk through. You're going to see a prelude, the beginning, beforehand, when we see Christ. Then we're going to see a purpose-filled Christ. And ultimately, what this passage is most known for is the prophetic Christ. We're going to see Jesus being told about 600 years before he came. And it's also that we are introduced to this Messiah, that we'll see in the scriptures who Jesus really is. And I pray that'll bless you beyond belief. So the scriptures read, God's word. Here's the prelude to Christ in verse 14. Here's what kind of gets us ready. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him. They plotted against him as how they could destroy him. So here's the stage being set. This Christ that we're about to see and meet very specifically, very definitively, very personally, understand what's about to happen, what we're about to see, is coming in the context of the religious community and its leaders trying to destroy him, plotting against him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in that context, I'm going to really struggle to be like Christ. The reality of our flesh and the world's ways is if I know we're under attack and there are people seeking to destroy us, we would probably take a somewhat militant posture, at the very least. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Verse 15, 16, and 17 will show us his purpose-filled life in response. Jesus, aware of this, aware that they are seeking to destroy him, he withdrew. So he steps away. Just a little bit earlier in this gospel, he told his disciples, his sent out ones, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and simultaneously as innocent as doves. I would suggest to you that what we're seeing here is Jesus being shrewd as a serpent. More importantly, Jesus is modeling his message. The Messiah is showing the missionaries how to live out their miraculous call. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew with his disciples from there. And many, the other gospels tell us, a great multitude from all over the place, when they heard how many things Jesus was doing, so he's becoming popular, he's getting famous, what he's doing is starting to spread, so much so that all these people began to come to and or follow him. Now imagine that. He's under attack, they're seeking to destroy him, and yet his walk and his talk, they marry up. His ministry and his mission are unified, oftentimes in the miracles that he would be doing. That's what we see. They came and followed him, and he healed them all. Now you know why they're following him. All that are following him, all that are submitting to him, all that are coming asking for his help, asking to be healed, says here, and he healed them all. Now just think about this. And I want to offer you a contrast, because we live in a day where there's a lot of corruption. People read something like this and say, okay, so I go to church, then I get healed. I don't have to be sick anymore. Or I've had this in my family. One person in my family said, you know, Jeff, I don't believe what you believe, but I have a loved one in our family who's very sick and dying. Tell you what, I'll go with you to your church. I'll pray, it was a sister, I'll pray for my sister. If your God heals my sister, I'll keep coming to your church. Right? That's not the offer here. It's not the promise. But let me tell you, the peak and the valley of that story, God healed that sister. And the brother who made the promise went to church for a little while and took the gift and the grace of the healing for granted. And after a little bit, drifted back into the ways of their regular life, which was Christless. They were religious for a while, but they weren't coming to Christ. And I'm here to tell you sadly that that sister passed away shortly thereafter. To which the brother shook his fist at God. And I was in a place to say, don't you do that. Don't you do that. You need some responsibility here. You need to understand. And so it is. So I pray that we understand that Jesus healed all that came to him. That doesn't mean that if you know somebody who says, well, then I'll come to your church, or I'll even truly come to Christ, I'll be a Christian miraculously changed. Sometimes God heals miraculously in our midst using doctors and medicine. Sometimes he does it miraculously with no explanation whatsoever. And sometimes he heals them at home in heaven. And they die here. The promise is not a temporary fix. It's an eternal healing that when we share the gospel, that's what we're talking about. In this context, Jesus is doing physical healing, miraculous healing. He's establishing himself as the Messiah. Again, to recognize, people are being introduced to Jesus. Oh, isn't that the carpenter's kid? Isn't that Joseph's boy? Well, yes and no. You're going to see, yes, that's Joseph's adopted son. But that's really the Messiah. Wait till you see him. Wait till you meet him. All right, he goes on. Verse 16. He ordered them, all of those who have been healed by him, he ordered them not to make himself known. Don't tell anybody what I did for you. Don't go make a big stink about this. Don't make a big fuss. Now, we'll touch on that in a minute. But notice, Jesus is not trying to get famous, right? You and I see people today in the corrupt world that we live in, healers, and they don't heal them all. And just a word of an aside for you, if you ever find yourself in that company and, so-and-so is a healer and so-and-so, say, well, I'll tell you what, rather than go into the building where they all came with pockets full of monies and ready to write checks, how about you tell that healer to take a time out and let's walk up to the critical care unit in the children's hospital, and why don't we put that to good use, and why don't we watch him heal all the children? Watch how quickly they recoil. Well, you know, the kids, they don't have enough faith. They don't have, okay, well, then let's go up to the elderly care unit where they have enough. You do it. Power. You got the power. What you'll find is all the backpedaling. There's a reason why Jesus healed them all. No game playing, no magic, no mistaking the Messiah. Now it says, he told them at the same time, take my grace and do as I say. So many take the grace and walk away. And then wonder why they lose the peace, the joy, the rest, the gift. Verse 17, this was to fulfill. Here's the purpose. I told you the second point we would see the purpose-filled Christ. Here's the purpose. All of what we just heard was to fulfill. So this is what we have. This is the proof statement. This is Jesus proving what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now we see the prophet Isaiah prophesied, this is how you will know the Messiah. And that's our third point, the prophetic Christ. Let me just read, and this comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. It's the longest Old Testament quote in Matthew's gospel, and it's pointing at Jesus. It's pointing at Jesus. This is not the carpenter's kid. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. Make no mistake. And here's what Isaiah, inspired by God, told the world to look for and how they would recognize when the Messiah had come. Behold, pay attention. Look, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. And let me just point something out to you here. That quote attributed to Isaiah 42, verse 1. You heard that when you walked with us through Jesus' baptism. You hear it now in the middle of the fight in Matthew 12. And as we go further into Matthew 17, we're going to hear it again at what we call the transfiguration of Christ. What's happening is God's word from the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Hey, there's one that's going to come. The enemy is going to bite him on the heel and he's going to crush his head. Hope in Christ, all the way back to the very beginning, repeated through the prophets, through the Old Testament, here being seen and called out for what will be three different times in Matthew's gospel. This is Jesus, the Messiah. This is the Christ. Let me introduce you. This is how you'll know he's coming. That's why Isaiah is here, 6 centuries earlier, declaring, behold, my servant. This is Almighty God speaking. My servant, capital S, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. That one's special to me. I pray it'll be special to you as well. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim, and he will proclaim. This Messiah is going to be a proclaimer. Huh. I guess the missionaries who are to be proclaimers are actually to be like the Messiah who was told of way before Jesus ever showed up. He will proclaim justice. That word is loaded. justice to the Gentiles. That word is loaded. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. We'll need to clarify that. A bruised reed, hear me now, hear me. I don't care who you are or where you are, you hear this. You see, this passage is going to close with a crescendo. And it's a crescendo of amazing grace. Starts here in verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench or put out until, don't miss that word. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice. Again, that word. But he brings justice to victory. That word victory in English, we read it as victory. We might know it as conquest, overwhelming conquest. In the Greek, it's from the root word Nike. That entire brand is built off of this principle, that they somehow are going to offer you sneakers or shoes or attire that are going to help you to overcome. Let me tell you, the brand Nike can't help you. But this Jesus, he is the victory. Goes on and says, verse 21, and, so it's a conjunction adding on, and he's not just the victory. In his name, the Gentiles, that word can also be translated the nations, will hope. That's our passage. This is God introducing us to Jesus the Messiah. And remember, he's under attack. He's been shocking everybody. He's out teaching and preaching. He's reprimanding, the scripture says, which means he's confronting, he's convicting, and he's correcting. All in truth and love. And he had just recently sent out his followers to do the same thing. And he said to him, listen, there are going to be wolves out there. And you boys, you're my sheep. Now, you know what wolves do to sheep, right? Okay, persevere. How? He had already said, follow me. Be like me. So when here we have in the midst of the battle, a portrait of Jesus, a portrait of the Christ. And we know, because that's the reason for Isaiah's quote, this is not some mistaken Christ. This is the real deal. Here's the real Messiah. And we've just been told how we will see him living and loving. And this is good news for you and me. Let's walk through it briefly, and then I'll slow down when we get to the prophetic. We'll unpack that a little further. But in the prelude, in what we saw up front, it's not just that he's under attack. But part of what we have built into the system here in the foundation is his power. The power of this word of God. His name is Jesus. John 1:1 calls him the Word. Well, that power is that he's creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So there's power in this Jesus as Messiah. He's not just the Christ who saves. He's creator Christ. You see, so many of the world's attempts or misrepresentations of this biblical Jesus, he gets really small. He's a necklace. He's maybe a namesake of a religious organization. No, this biblical Jesus, he's the creator. This Christ is all-powerful. His word is perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The author has infused this word with his authority. And just to kind of shrink it all down to where we most recently have been, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, let me tell you about my power. Come to me. come to me, those of you who are heavy and burdened, especially if it's religious baggage, but you come to me and I will give you, I, the Christ, will give you who become the Christian. I will give you rest. I will give you not a solution for overexertion. He said, I'm going to give you the celebration of completion. This is the essence of a Sabbath rest. This is coming to understand that Christ will make you whole. He'll make you complete. And he says, I won't just give you rest like, yeah, I needed a 3-day weekend. He said, no, I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you soul rest. This is the only way to get soul rest. And just in case you think, oh yeah, that's that religious Pastor Jeff again. Oh man, is he heavy. My load, my expectations, my yoke, what it means to be united to me. It's light and it's easy. When your heart's desire is to be with me and be mine, you're going to find I do all the heavy lifting. Oh, you'll have a part to play. You might even get your head cut off down here. You know, I'm not making light of the struggle between here and heaven. I'm just telling you that when I'm the one that you're trusting in, hoping in, following, empowered by, you're going to find that being yoked to the King is a good thing. To be yoked to the King is a good thing. That's what we see. I want you to think not only of the power in the prelude, we've already established his power, but the prescription. What do we know? What do we already have? Well, we already know that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's been established. We already know that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who is in control of all things peace. We know that he's the Son of Man, as we were told. That was a reference in Daniel 7, that he is the Messiah. So we've been told, we know that. It's in the prelude. It's a part of the prescription. We also know that he's been out teaching, preaching, and reprimanding. That's what he's doing here. And we know that he's been shocking people. He's been shocking people, both those that are in the religious community and those that didn't know Jesus from a jelly bean. All they knew, I hear he's healing people. Well, go get there. You see the guy with the hand? It was this dude with a right hand that was withered. I saw last time I was there. He told the guy to put his hand out, and it was restored as whole and as new. Yeah, well, I heard there was a guy named Lazarus that he actually went to his tomb, called the dude out. Came walking back from the dead 4 days, by the way. 4 days. I mean, he was stinking. This Jesus, he called him out of the tomb. This is in the prescription. This is what we already know. He was shocking people. He was saving people. And one of the things that you heard, he's the servant, capital S. He was serving people. Serving people. That's good news to you and me. Especially those who have been served by him and now know the privilege of serving others for him, in him, with him. Well, what about the purpose aspect? Again, we already saw the scripture said that he was doing this to fulfill. There's the purpose. Why are you doing this, Jesus? We were told in Isaiah, you'll see him doing these things because it will prove, it will fulfill. And what we see is that there are many different platforms in the Bible that lift up Jesus to be seen. There's always one gospel primary point. We bring glory to God. What Jesus is doing, he told us, I'm fulfilling all righteousness. I'm fulfilling the law and the prophets. I'm showing you it's me. I'm demonstrating how to do divine discipleship. He ultimately goes on and he says, I want to demonstrate to you. I want there to be no excuse. I'm going to demonstrate to you that I am the Lord. I am the I am. And in this, we see this purpose filled. Everything is intentional. Now, mind you, again, he's under attack. They're seeking to destroy him. They're coming at him. They're challenging him. And what is this Jesus doing? He's truthing and loving. He's staying on mission. He's demonstrating with his life what he said with his lips. He's being the witness, capital W, that is to inform, inspect, and inspire all of us as small W witnesses. Amen. Ultimately, he's being the living proof. What's his purpose? To be the living proof. Now, let me come into a piece of application. Church family, Christians, wherever you are. So you say you're born again. So you say you're the family of God. Why should I believe that? Well, for every born-again Christian, their new life should show Christ. We are church family in unity in and through Christ. How does this happen? In and through him alone. Oh, you can have churches all over the place, small c. But if it's a true church, it's united in and through the purposes and the person of Christ. Show me a Christian community that is not Christ-centered, and I'll show you a counterfeit Christian community. Show me a Christianity where Christ is small c, and I'll show you a false Christianity. Show me a Christianity that doesn't involve his cross or individual cross carrying, and I'll show you a counterfeit Christianity, a counterfeit church. The church that Jesus would describe in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis, which he says, his words, not mine, you have a great reputation, but you're dead. And as we've seen, but come to me. Come to the real Christ. Submit to the real Christ. Believe and receive. Repent and faithfully obey. He says, and I'll bring new life. I'll put life in the dead. You see, this is what it is to be born again. The dead are brought to life. Those again, Jesus' words, John 3:3. You must be born again. Not my standard. I am, however, an ambassador, an interpreter, a proclaimer. I declare these things. I exhort and rebuke with all authority. And I'm determined not to let anybody disregard me, because that's my life verse as stated in Titus 2:15. But that's the word of God. This is the mission of God. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's the living proof of what we've seen. And that's what you and I are called to. Every one of us that claim Christ as King, as Lord, as Savior. I pray that we realize when he withdrew, it wasn't out of fear, it was out of faith. He was fulfilling his Father's will, just like us. He was doing the will of the Father. He had a time stamp on his ministry. I was thinking about this and how to share it. And I'll be woefully short, but I'll tell you what came to my mind. I kept looking for other illustrations, and I kept coming back to this one. So if it's really bad, it's on me. If it's good, it was God not letting me go. Imagine you're in the kitchen, and somebody you love is going to make a cake. And they get really busy, and they say, hey, would you help me out? Here are all the ingredients. It needs to go in the oven, 325 degrees, and it needs to be in there for 25 minutes. Can you just pull that together for me? Absolutely, no problem. Don't look in, because like a souffle, if you open the oven, it will probably deflate and the thing's going to be a mess. Yep, no problem, got it. The person leaves and you think, you know what, they've got so much on their hands. And if I have to stand here and do this in the kitchen, that's like half an hour where I'm not able to help them. I know what I'll do. Let me just throw all that stuff in the bowl really fast. I'll stick it in the oven, 800 degrees. That's got to take that 25 minutes, probably down to, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 minutes. Throw it in there because you're going to do a good thing. Not quite sure if it's working, so you open up, take a peek. Bad goes to worse. Now you got this horrible mess. Right? So here you are thinking you're being a helper, doing good. And you just took simple, easy instructions that were time sensitive. And you ignored the one who gave you the instructions. And when they come back and there's a mess and what was needed is no longer available, you say, yeah, but I was trying. I thought it would be good. You ever heard somebody tell you to stop thinking and just do what you were asked to do? Jesus tells them, listen, there's a reason for my withdrawing. There's a reason for the timing. I am Lord. I'm not your Cub Scout leader. I'm not your neighbor. I'm not your boss at work. I'm the Lord God. This is Almighty God who's speaking. And the timing, it's not just in the illustration of the, hey, don't say anything yet, it's not time. This is timing that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This is timing that'll go all the way to the very end of your Bible. If you read at the end of Revelation, come quickly, Lord, come. Time is a major part of the view of Almighty God and our relationship. Just something to take into consideration. Let's go to the end. Let's just look at this prophecy. I want you to see in the word behold, there's a personal pay attention statement here. When God tells you and me to pay attention, we need to take that to heart. Behold, that's Almighty God who says, God the Father is going to tell you something about God the Son so that you, God's people, will have a right understanding. He goes on and he shows us he's a personal God. Aren't you glad that Creator God is personal? My. He's personal. That's a pronoun. My servant. I pray you and I are firsthand witnesses to the blessing that it is to know that our God is a servant. I want you to think about that. If you're a Christian, if you have a home in heaven one day, it'll be because you were served. Served by the capital S servant, and most likely by some small S servants that were his ambassadors, were his aroma, were his helpers. Right? Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Here's our model. The Messiah is not just the leader. He's the example. He's the standard of love and serving. That's why I say to you, he blessed us. And he sets that standard for us to replicate with others. He was also personally picked. My servant whom I have chosen. A lot of people struggle with what we call the doctrine of election. And listen, there isn't anybody that's in the family of God that wasn't chosen by God the Father and brought home, captured by the amazing grace, we sang it, of God the Son, empowered through conviction and commissioning through God the Holy Spirit. This is such a beautiful piece. Our understanding of our relationship with God is mirroring what is told to us here. That Jesus, always God, he's 100% God, 100% man. Well, in his humanity, he needed to be identified. That's what's here. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be because you were chosen. If you are saved, it's in part because you were chosen. You receive that grace by faith in Christ alone. But notice, he's also a God who personally loves. So he personally tells you and me, behold, pay attention. He's a personal God. This is my. He's a personally serving God. He's the capital S servant. He's personally chosen. You and I, again, see the mirror, and he's personally loved. Aren't you glad that you can know what it is to be personally loved? My beloved. First John tells us God is love. Here we see that God himself, Lord Jesus Christ, he was loved. And when you read, and I encourage you to go here, you know, today I'm hoping to introduce Jesus to many. I hope to inspire those of you who already know him. Read afresh John 17, verse 20 through 23, the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Those of you that know your Bibles, go there, and you'll see this love become very personal to you and me if you're a Christian. And you'll see its purpose in its prophecy. I want you to know as well that we have a personally pleasing to God call on our lives. The prophecy says that the Messiah would be that person in whom God Almighty would be pleased. We noted this already. It's a repeated reference that God was pleased. You and I have a God over us who can be pleased. Our calling is to please him by being like him, bringing glory to him, sharing him as is being done here. This is at the heart of what it is to be the church. He's also, and this I said to you, it's very personal to me, he's personally empowering. God the Father says of God the Son, I will put my spirit upon him. Acts 1:8 is the verse upon which this church was established. Now we stand on the rock who is Christ and his word, which is perfect. And at the same time, we have a special verse, Acts 1:8. This is why our family gathers in a community building under a tree across different villages in Africa. Or as we speak right now, we had a Bible study with our brothers in India, and they are on scooters driving through the night in danger, getting home from the border of Bangladesh to their village, and yet we're united. Because Acts 1:8 says, Jesus' last words on earth before ascending to heaven, you will receive power when my spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, globally. This 600 years before Christ came, said, this is how you'll know the Messiah. We're on his mission. These are his miracles that we are putting into application. This is a messianic call that could not and should not ever be messed with or minimized. He's personally proclaiming, the Messiah will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Two words there. Three, proclaiming. He's an evangelist. He's a discipler. He's out telling truth and love. He's being truth and love. And justice, it's interesting. Some of you have different Bibles in front of you. You have a King James Bible. You're going to read that word and it's going to say condemnation. You have another translation. It's going to say justice. Some others will say judgment. Another may say verdict. It's a word that's loaded. What it says is it's the application of the gospel coming to fruition. Jesus, the Messiah, will come and will proclaim judgment. And to the Gentiles, that word is also nations. He's going to come and not just tell the good news. He's going to explain the bad news if you reject the good news. And he's saying that this is not just for the folks in this town or this village, not just those of this ethnicity. That word Gentiles, it's literally in Greek, ethnos, from which we get ethnicity. He's saying this is for all the world, no matter who and where. And he's going to come and he's going to proclaim God's judgment over the world. And that word, it has a negative connotation. It's got a nuance that says, listen, you're going to be separated. And there's going to be a consequence that's going to come for those who are on the wrong side of justice. That's what he's getting at. So we see this amazing grace and this unshakable steel in his spine commitment to the truth that you know. Now he goes on and he says, He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. Let me just quickly summarize this. He was never going to be inappropriately, and that word is key, inappropriately misguided, mismotived. He's not going to be obnoxious. He's not going to be trying to make attention on himself. That doesn't mean that he wouldn't teach and preach in public or in the streets. What he's saying, and some of you, I'm sure, have seen it. You know, the person that wants to be seen, makes a spectacle of themselves, literally repels people away from God while they're claiming to be representing him. This is saying you will never, ever see the Messiah doing those things. And we don't in Scripture. Hence, application, neither should we. We need to be Christ-like with the deepest of passions. And let me just point out, because some of you are going to say, well, hang on now. Isn't that the same Jesus who made a whip and cleansed the temple, driving them out? I say, yep, absolutely. I say, well, what do you do with that? I say, amen. And so here are your guardrails. Don't be obnoxious and self-seeking and being a distraction, not God-honoring. And be willing to do as the Lord guides you to do if some righteous anger is needed. Just make sure you're being guided by him. I'm not pretending that this is easy. This is biblical. Now, the closing, I think, is perhaps the best part. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Here again, we could go so deep into these. There's so much meat here. I feel like I'm leaving so much on the bone. But let me just tell you, a bruised reed he will not break. This is the compassion. You're not perfect, right? I'm not perfect either. Aren't you glad that God doesn't evaluate us based on our utility and our perfection? This Jesus, a bruised reed. Think of it this way. You got a reed and reeds were used. Let's say you wanted to make arrows. You're making arrows and you got a bunch of crooked sticks. What do you do with crooked sticks if you're an arrow maker? You chuck them. Scrap. Jesus doesn't discard crooked sticks. He makes crooked sticks straight. Smoldering wick, you've no doubt seen it. Candles down to nothing. Wick goes out, it's just that smoke stinking up the room. No more wax, no more candle. That's why the wick's going out. This Jesus, he adds new wax to your candle. He replaces smoke with new flame. He's saying, just because you're not perfect, just because you got the broken, withered hand, just because you're dead in your sins, I'll call you out of the tomb. I'll make your hand whole. I'll put flame where there is smoke. I'll straighten out your crooked. Come to me. Come to me. This is the Messiah. The Messiah that was prophesied of, the Messiah that we see walking through Matthew, and the Messiah that saved my soul and will do yours as well. If that's his will, this is the good news. And he says it's a personally victorious truth until he brings justice to victory. He says, I'm not going to break, I'm not going to quench until. That word is huge. What he's telling us is there is a time when I am going to break and I am going to quench, and there will be a casting out into darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the lake of fire. Know this, the same God who promises he'll die so that you can live. He'll die so that you don't have to die eternal. He says, I'm not going to throw you out because you're not perfect. I'm not going to say that's it because your utility is not measuring up. He said, now, come. I'll straighten out your crooked. I'll reignite where there's smoke. I'll put the flame. I'll bring to life that which is dead until it's too late. Until I come back and I proclaim the victory in this justice and judgment. It's a warning. It should be one of the scariest places in all the Bible. And at the same time, it's one of the most beautiful places in all the Bible. If somebody only focuses on the bruised reed and the withering of that wick, and they don't go to the next verse, shame on them. And if somebody only goes to the next verse where here comes condemnation and they don't first tell the good news, shame on them. This is the both and. This is why both guardrails are so critical. When he talks about the victory, it's directly connected to the last words. In his name, the nations will hope. This is the good news. This is the good news. That this Christ, this Messiah, the real Jesus. You'll notice we're not taking any questionnaires. We're not seeking to find out what felt needs everybody would like to have met. Let me tell you what's needed. Hope in Christ. Surrendering to Christ. Surrendering to victory in him and him alone. He's the only way to true hope. He's the only way to true healing. He's the only Messiah. But make no mistake, this biblical Jesus, he's the living, the loving, and the lasting hope of the world. And we, Christian, if you are a Christian, we are his hope ambassadors. That means, like Jesus, we tell the truth in love. And listen, if the good news is not big enough in your understanding to give you the courage that is needed to tell the bad news, then you don't really see the good news the way you could and you should. You and I are never, ever, ever, ever going to improve upon Christ or Christ-likeness. Let us take the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God, and let us champion them. And it allows us to walk around on this planet with that which is better than a cure for cancer. We know the way to eternal life. We have hope in a world filled with despair, destruction. We have that. His name is Jesus, and his way of salvation. Don't let anybody tell you that something else would be better, or another way, or the way I've heard it. Well, how's that working for you? Well, let me tell you, if I were looking to build a crowd, I'd have to admit, not so good. But if I'm seeking to find and grow glorifiers of God, I have found that his word, his will, and his ways is the only way that's going to bear true fruit. All by his grace, because we're championing his glory and we're telling the truth and love of his gospel. I pray today some of you were introduced to Jesus. I hope all of us were informed, some of us inspected. I pray inspired. But nobody walks away without being impacted, because where and when God and his word are shared, you might pretend, and others may say, I don't want, but nobody walks away without being impacted and either drawn to love him or growing more stubborn in their hatred of him. If anybody tells you that they're in the middle, that's a lie. Jesus said, broad road leads to destruction, narrow road comes home to and with me. Anybody says they're in the middle, it's just an on-ramp to the broad road. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you that you would give us this beautiful portrait of yourself, this clarifying that comes from your word. And Lord, I pray that the seriousness of the bad news never overshadows the eternal love and light of your good news. And I pray that nobody is so tickled in their ears by the good news that they have a perverted version, that somehow they think eliminates the bad news. May your truth and love, Ephesians 4:15, be the answer to every person's question. Because I know it's you and your truth and love that is the answer to everybody's problem. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's in Christ alone that we pray, we hope, and we believe. Amen. and amen.